every day, you make a lot of choices. Toast or cereal? Red jacket or blue jacket? The main road to work or the back road to work? You have had to go to the polls many times over the last number of months. Will we be voting for the Alliance, SDLP, UUP, Sinn Féin, or the DUP? Choices. Will we remain in Europe or go out of Europe? Choices. Some really small, insignificant choices, but some quite big and substantial choices that you have to put time and thought and energy into. But the biggest choice that you will ever have to make is this. Will we live the way of the godly or the way of the ungodly? That's what we're going to cover this morning as we start this journey in the Psalms, as we make this big choice, the choice that lies before every human that is born into this world and will live into this world, the biggest choice he or she will have to make: will I live the way of the godly or the ungodly? The psalmist is going to give us 150 psalms in this Psalter, but he starts at the beginning and says, if you're going to understand life, if you're going to understand singing to God, if you're going to understand worshiping God, if you're going to understand what it means to follow God, you only have two options: the way of the godly or the way of the ungodly. The psalmist says to us this morning, there is, and there only ever has been, two ways to live. But you'll notice in Psalm 1, it's kind of blank. Look at the top of it in your Bible. It has no title. It has no author. And the question is why? Well, one writer said this: what the foundation is to a house, the keel to a ship, the heart to an animal, the same is this psalm to the whole book. It's the preface to the whole Psalter. He said, this psalm is like a doorkeeper confronting each one of us with a choice as we enter into the songbook for life as to whether we will live the way of the righteous or the way of the unrighteous. So if you are here as a Christian this morning, there will have been a time in your life where you had to make that decision: will I follow God or will I follow the way of the ungodly? If you're not a Christian here this morning, the psalmist, as we begin this journey in the Psalms, is asking you the same question: will you follow the way of the godly or the way of the ungodly? There's only two ways to live. That's what the psalmist teaches us. But what's the first way? The psalmist dwells, and I will dwell, don't worry, for the most part, on point one, lest you think that we are not going to get out today. Point one will dominate our thoughts this morning: the way of the godly. Verses 1 to 3, what does it look like to live this way of the godly? Well, the psalmist firstly tells us the way not to do it. He says, if you want to live a godly life this morning, here's how not to do it. Verse 1. He says, blessed or happy or fortunate or how completely is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. The psalmist introduces us to three types of sinners, three forms of expression of sin, and three places of such expression of sin. Look at the first one. It's as if David, I believe, who authored this psalm, is introducing us to three characters. He says, look at character one. He's kind of walking along life, and he sort of bumps into a crowd of sinners. He didn't intend to come alongside them. Just life took him that direction. And so the psalmist says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Who are the wicked? They were those that were living by loose categories. But look at the second part. He introduces us to a second person, or stand in the way of sinners. So he's introduced us to someone that's just walking along life, and then he comes alongside those who are sinful. But then he takes us, in a sense, a step further down in his poem. He says, or he doesn't stand amongst the scoffers. this man has stopped walking. He's somehow just come alongside these sinful people, but now he's standing with them. He's listening to them. He's interested in them. He wants to hear what they're thinking, what they're doing, how they're living. And the psalmist says this is how the blessed man should not walk. He shouldn't walk alongside sinners, nor should he ever even think about standing amongst the sinners. But then he takes us to the final category, or sit. Sit in the seat of mockers. This little phrase means to be dwelling amongst the mockers, to be settled with the mockers, to be lingering with the mockers, to taking up permanent residence with the mockers. And so at the beginning of this songbook about how to live life for God, the psalmist says this is how you shouldn't do it. He says as you come along life, you're going to walk alongside many sinners, and God wants us to be immersed in the world, but not totally of it. You're going to walk along life, but beware lest you find yourself standing amongst sinners all the time and you're consumed by their thoughts and their ways of living. And you certainly shouldn't dwell amongst them. Where you take up residence and their thoughts then become your thoughts and your way of living. Spending your time in the company of such schemers, one writer said, is to walk into a marsh from which one is unlikely to emerge. But this psalm, this poem is full of contrast, and we need to keep our eyes open to see what he's saying to us. Look at verse 1, the blessed man. How blessed is the man? It's in the singular. But the sinners and the mockers is in the plural. There's very few, the psalmist says, as he introduces us to this Psalter of 150 psalms, there's very few men or women that follow the way of blessing, that follow the way of the godly. Jesus described it as the narrow way, the narrow path that leads to life. But he said that there are many. There are many sinners, there are many mockers, there are many scoffers that are on the broad road, which leads to destruction. The psalmist in chapter 1 of verse 1 asks us to make a decision. The way of the righteous or the way of the unrighteous. But think about how this applies to your life and my life. Think about that sin issue that you have in your life. Maybe it's greed, coveting, love of money, love of gossip, love of food, love of drunkenness, love of pornography, love of possessions, love of power, whatever it is in your life. And think about how that thing or that desire was introduced to you. You may just have been walking along life and suddenly something comes into your path and you go, well, that's quite interesting. That's quite enticing. I'll maybe just try that for a moment or two and surely it won't lead to anything. And suddenly you find in your life that where you had just walked upon this thing or stumbled upon this thing, you now find yourself standing often in the presence of this sin issue in your life. You decide to go and visit particular websites. You go and decide to be in the presence of that person, or you decide to be around that person or that thing all the time. And so suddenly you're doing what the psalmist told you not to do. When you come along things, walking upon life, and you're meant to remove those things from your life, you now find yourself standing in the midst of it morning, noon, and night. And not only that, you then find that you're sitting with it. Its thoughts have now become your thoughts. And it's like a spider's web. You thought that you could just enter into it and you'd be able to get out, but suddenly you find yourself caught. How different from the way God had asked his people to live in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. God spoke to his people. He knew the heart of his people. And he said, "Hear, listen to me, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children and talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." And that's why, Jeff and Joy, send our young children away from this service today with something to read. Because they're going to be walking along this 21st century culture with all of its problems, with all of its pressures, with all of its difficulties. As we slide gradually away from following God's word, they need to have something for the renewing of their mind. because they'll be walking amongst people who don't live the way of God. They'll then be tempted to stand amongst people who don't follow the way of God, and then they'll be very tempted to sit amongst them, to be one of them. Because you see, the psalmist, as he introduces us to all of these psalms, he knows that our hearts are designed to worship. So he doesn't just say, just stop walking that way. Just stop standing there. Stop sitting there. He gives us another option because we're created to worship. We must worship something. So what should we worship? Not the voices of humanity, but the voice of the divinity. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Look at that lovely little phrase. But his delight, his joy, his desire, his pleasure. He's not walking with the wicked. He's not standing with the sinners. He's not sitting with the mockers. No, he is now sitting at God's feet with God's word. And what is it he delights in? It's in the law of the Lord, the teachings of the Lord, the instructions of the Lord. And you know, in the Old Testament, that was the same for the king as it was for the pauper. Because each person, the king and the pauper, both have a heart. And as we come to church this morning, whether we have a prominent position in this world or whether we have a lowly position of this world, we still have the same human heart. And so the psalmist says we must worship the living God. And we do that primarily through his word. Listen to what Deuteronomy 17:18 says, speaking about the king. When the king takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he might learn to revere Yahweh his God and follow carefully all the words of his law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his brothers and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over the kingdom of Israel. So whether it was in the Old Testament or whether it's in the New Testament, God's people with the same heart are to give their affections to God. And the psalmist says one way to do that particularly is to delight in God's word. Think about what you do delight in this morning. If it's a person, you always want to be in their company, don't you? If it's a song you delight in, you always want to sing it. If it's a book you like to read, you want to read it again. If it's a TV series you love, you want to watch it again. Because that which we delight in, we want to be around and think about. And the psalmist says this is how it must be with God and God's word. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This little phrase, this Hebrew phrase, day and night, is simply a way to say he thinks about it continually. Now, why is that important? You might say, Johnny, surely I can just get up in the morning and I read my daily bread, or I follow my Bible reading plan, which is a wonderful thing to do. Is that enough? Well, the psalmist seems to ask that there must be more, and there's more to delight in, because Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, as a man or a woman thinks, so he is. And we are living in a culture which is bombarding us from the moment we get up and we lift our phone to the evening time when we put down our phone. And it seems to be that in our culture, and I can be just as tempted as this, we meditate on what our phone tells us to do. Social media is telling us how we should live. It's even so clever that it can tell our preferences and our desires and tells you more things that you should have. And yet the psalmist screams out to us, the way of the godly is following God's thoughts. He meditates. Now, meditation in this context is not Eastern mysticism. It is not simply trying to empty your mind. It is rather the opposite. It is to fill your mind. To fill your mind on who? On, firstly, God himself. Listen to what Psalm 63 verse 6 says. It says, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Let me ask you this question. When was the last time you had silence in your life? You get up in the morning, you turn on the radio. You get up in the morning, you lift up your phone. You get into your car, you turn on the radio, you come home, you're chatting to people. There's always noise. And the psalmist is encouraging us with this songbook to say, stop. He says, on my bed, I remember you, O God. I think about you. He was delighting in God. He thought about God himself. Secondly, he thought about God's works. Psalm 77, verse 12, he says, I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Just think about all the things we could think about God's work in our lives. Think about all that he's done for you. The psalmist says, stop, delight in these things. What about his law? We've read Psalm 1, verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Listen to what this sort of meditation does. You say, Johnny, does it really matter? Is it going to make a difference in my life? Well, listen to David, who was an adulterer and a murderer. Listen to the difference it made in his life to think differently. Psalm 119, verse 97. He says, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. There's only two ways to live, the psalmist says. There is the way of the ungodly, and there's the way of the godly. And as we make this entry point into the Psalms, the psalmist says we must delight in God. In her book, Walking in the Dust of Rabbi Jesus, Louis Tuverberg retells the following story about a famous first century rabbi named Rabbi Akiva. One day, as Rabbi Akiva was shepherding his flocks, he noticed a tiny stream trickling down a hillside, dripping over a ledge on its way to the river below. Below was a massive boulder, but surprisingly, the rock bore a deep impression. The drip, drip, drip of waters over the centuries had hollowed away the stone. Akiva commented, if mere water can do this to hard rock, how much more can God's word carve a way into my heart of flesh? Akiva realized that if the water had flowed over the rock all at once, the rock would have been left unchanged. But it was the slow, steady impact of each droplet, year after year, that completely reformed the look of the stone. And isn't that true in our lives? In a world that is looking for instant, buy now, pay later, God's word screams something totally different. It says, blessed is the man or woman who day by day, morning by morning, night by night, makes this input of the word of God into their lives. It's patient. But over time, it begins to change us. And Romans 8 says, conform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So we must delight in God's word. But then the psalmist helps us with a couple of illustrations. He realizes this is heavy stuff. And so he says, look at verse 3, that we must dig into the word. Look at verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. Now, we need to understand what a tree was like in Palestine, because we know what trees are all about here in Northern Ireland. But a tree in Palestine, particularly in the southern areas, was something rather special. But what was the thing that made the tree survive? It was its location in Palestine. It was location. A tree may flourish or fade depending upon its location and access to water. A tree transplanted from some dry spot, for example, a wadi where the water runs only sporadically in the rainy seasons, to a location beside an irrigation channel where water never ceases to flow, would inevitably flourish. It would become a green and fertile tree. And there is no better soil for a tree than being sunk down deep in the life-giving soil of a riverbed. The psalmist screams to us, if you want to be this man or a woman who follows the way of the godly, who's able to traverse the way through this changing culture, he says to us, you need to be like a tree. You see, it continues to sound strange. But the tree is not here by mere chance. Rather, it seems that this tree has been transplanted beside this stream. The tree may have been moved there, or a seedling may have been placed there. And so it is with us and the Word of God. We must put our place in the way of the life-giving stream of God's Word. Because you see, when we are born into this world, Romans 1 tells us and Ephesians 2 tells us, we are by nature objects of wrath. Ephesians 2 says we are without hope and lost in this world. So we need to be transplanted. We need to be moved. We need to be changed from one location to the other. And so that's what the psalmist is saying. The way of the godly have been transplanted to the life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. But there's something moving here. This is not a stagnant river. It's a stream flowing continually. Reminded me of Jesus and the water that he offered the Samaritan woman that we heard about last Sunday night. She had been trying to find the right way in life. But she had been following the way of the ungodly. And then Jesus came to her and said these words, John 4:13. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So in the Old Testament, the beginning of the Psalter, the psalmist says the way of the godly delights in and digs into a relationship with God found primarily through his word. Then Jesus comes, the word of God who became flesh, and he said to a woman that had been following the way of the ungodly, if you want to experience true life, if you want to experience eternal life, if you want to experience true refreshing and cleansing, he says, drink from the water that I offer. And you'll never thirst again. Jesus says, there's the way of the godly and the way of the ungodly. But what else happens to this tree? Because I'm no gardener. And many of you say, Johnny, there's many things that you're not. This is true. But I am no gardener, but I did a little bit of research. And from what little I know and what I've researched, it's important that fruit is yielded in season and not out of season. One writer said this, there are some trees which produce leaves only and do not even last long. There are others which produce leaves and long retain them, but their fruit is either ripe too soon to be full grown or it is not ripe when it ought to be. Others put forth fruit at the right time and are always covered with foliage, but sadly fail in bringing fruit to maturity. But the writer said this, but there are those who have both leaves and fruit, always retain their foliage and always yield their ripe fruit in season. That's what the psalmist says. If you want to be a man or a woman of God and you want to follow the way of the godly and you follow God's word, you're delighting in God's word, you're digging into God's word and your foundation is in God, you will yield fruit in your season. And it's interesting. It says, look at verse 3, and whose leaf does not wither. Think of this Palestinian tree. Think of the hot baking sun. Think of the dry desert storms that would have battered against this tree. But the psalmist is saying, no matter what the climate outside is doing, no matter how many storms, no matter how much heat and sun this tree experiences, because its roots go deep down, not just into our soil, but soil that is beside the flowing streams of the riverbank, its leaves don't wither. Isn't that true in our life? Some of you have lived this life much more than I have. and have faced the battering of life. But because you've put your roots down deep into God and you've clung to God and you've felt his renewing streams even when there's a desert storm in your life, your leaf won't wither. But what is the life characterized by? Look at the end of verse 3. And whatever he does, he prospers. This is not physical prosperity. This is not monetary prosperity. This is not material prosperity. This is soul prosperity. This is this contentment that Paul the Apostle could talk about in Philippians 4. That he could say, I'm content whatever the circumstances, whether well-fed or hungry, whether rich or poor, I can do all things through Christ. Oh, Christ, the one who gives the living water. Yes, I can do all things through Christ. This is the way of the godly. But secondly, there's only one other way to live. And it's the way of the ungodly. The way of the ungodly. You might have expected that the psalmist, being a wonderful poet, would have then described a scrawny tree. A tree somewhere out in the Palestinian desert with no source of water, no source of nourishment, perhaps just lying flat on the ground, but he doesn't. The contrast is stark. He wants us to see the starkness of the contrast. Look at verse 4. Not so with the wicked, for they are like chaff. Again, some of you know what chaff is, but for some of us not coming from an agricultural community, we need to understand what this is. This concerns the practice of winnowing grain at harvest time. The grain would be tossed into the air with a pitchfork at the village threshing floor, and the wind would separate the light chaff and husks and blow them away, while the more substantial grain would fall back to the floor. One historian says in the Holy Land, the threshing floors are elevated on high ground. And the mixture of straw, stubble, chaff, and grain is taken off the heap, left by threshing, and tossed into the steady breeze of the moonlight nights. The breeze does the winnowing. And the regular practice of the husbandman thereafter was either to burn the chaff with fire, if it was a sizable heat, or left to the wind to dispose of it without further concern of his part. What is the chaff? The chaff are people who choose not to follow God. They're the ungodly. What does God think of the chaff? Well, look at verse 4. It says that the wind blows away. God himself is the wind. And so even as that sort of pile is thrown up into the moonlight night and the wind comes and the heavy grains fall and they are kept and they're put into the harvest store, the chaff are simply scattered and nobody knows their end. And Jesus spoke about this when he was teaching the crowds. He said in his great sermon on the mount in Matthew 7:24, saying that there's only two ways to live. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams arose and the winds blew and beat against this house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. The psalmist says there's only two ways to live. Jesus says there's only two ways to live. While doing relief work in Haiti following the devastating earthquake there on the 12th of January 2010, Palmer Sheeshan observed firsthand the tragedy of building a house with a lot of sand and not enough steel. There was a problem in Haiti. Houses were built with too much sand and not enough steel. Sand was cheap. And so because of poverty, when many Haitians built their cement block homes, they used more sand than they should have in their mortar mix. Because steel is expensive, they didn't use enough steel in the columns and ring beams. So when the ground quaked, homes crumbled, and there was too much sand and not enough steel. And then think about the tragic outcome. The psalmist says, who are you building your life on? Are you delighting in God and His Word? Are you meditating on God and His Word? Have you built your life on the rock, Jesus Christ? Because if you haven't, Jesus says, when the wind comes and when the streams come through, your house will fall down. We are tempted, and so am I, to build our lives on education, on money, on houses and cars and success and prosperity. And you know what? Jesus says they're all going to wash away at the end of time. He says, build your house on me. Consider John the Baptist describing the ministry of Christ before he was coming into the world. Matthew 3, verse 12, it says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. These are strong words, but these are the words of Jesus. But how exactly are the sinners like chaff? Look at verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. There are only two ways to live, the psalmist saying, the way of the godly, the way of the ungodly. But then the question I had, and maybe that you have, what are the results for all eternity? That's our third point. The way for all eternity. Because look at God's care for those that have followed the way of Christ. Verse 6, for the Lord, I love this, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. The Lord observes, the Lord sees. The eternal God will keep the godly for all eternity in union with himself. Isn't this lovely? If you have walked the narrow way that Jesus says, if you have followed after Christ as he wants to do the will of the Father, the Bible says the Lord watches over you this morning. He observes you. He sees you. He has got a keeping hand on your life. But it's saying if we choose to go the way of the ungodly, listen to what it says. But the way of the wicked will perish. Proverbs 4 verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. So what is the psalmist saying? He's saying, what a contrast. Humans are on two tracks. They're running in two races. They're playing for two different teams. They're working for two different companies. If they're living for God, serving God, delighting in God, God is protecting them. But if not, their way is doomed. I wrote this down just in conclusion last night. It's staggering and awful to think about. But on the last day, there are those that we will have worked beside, lived under the same roof, ate at the same lunch table, shared the same car to work, and there'll be a separation. And how that should drive us to mission. How that should give you and me a heart of compassion to go, therefore, and make disciples. Because we don't want those that we know and love and live beside and eat with to go the way of the ungodly. What a relief as I concluded this in my own thoughts. Because I looked at this psalm and I said, Lord, I can't live this way. I just can't live up to this standard, but you know someone did. Christ came. Christ delighted in the law of the Lord day and night. Christ was this well-planted, never-withering tree, and it's only through a relationship with him, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we can live the way of the godly. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I found this funny the other day. There was a traveler in Ireland who once stopped a man working beside the road to ask directions. The traveler asked, my friend, if you were going to Dublin, which way would you go? The Irishman quipped, well, I wouldn't go from here. Typical Irishman. And you know what? You could be tempted this morning to say, well, I can't start from here. I am trying to be on the way of the godly, but I recognize in my life I've drifted off the path. Start from here. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him. Start from where you are. Seek the Lord this morning. And if you have been on the way of the ungodly and you've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've never experienced that life-giving scream that Psalmist cries out to you. If you want to know true refreshment, if you want to be the truly blessed man or woman, give your life to him. Start from where you're at. Don't think you've got to come and clean yourself up. You could never clean yourself up enough. Come to Christ and experience cleansing. Let's pray together. Father, what a joy it is just to even read, in many ways, the preface to this songbook of the Old Testament. And we thank you, our Father, for its simplicity, offering us as we enter this Psalter with only two ways to live. Our Father, we're conscious so often we're tempted to follow the way of the ungodly. We realize, our Father, we still battle remaining sin in our own lives as believers and how it entices us. And yet, our Father, we thank you that you did send someone who lived out this psalm perfectly. We thank you, our Father, that if we come to Christ this morning, we can experience that refreshing, living water that will well up within us, giving us eternal life. So, Father, help us by the power of your Holy Spirit as we set out on a new week to follow the way of the godly. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.